Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This week's message is brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, Charles Terrell. Our hope is that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell brings you a message entitled, What Kind of Soil Are You? As a Christian, God has invested in your life. So what are you doing with that investment? In the parable of the sower, there are four kinds of people who receive the Word of God. Pastor Charles takes a look at how the different soil types accept the seed and what they produce in the kingdom of God. He outlines some of Satan's goals for your life, but also looks at how you can be successful walking with the Lord. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is September 21st, 2008. And for those of you who are listening to my voice and I sound a little bit different, my name is Charles Terrell, and I'm filling in for Pastor John today. So, I've got a sermon outline that is titled, What Kind of Soil Are You? But before we get into the message, let's stand and let's open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word that as I stand here, Father, let me just be a conduit today. I am not great in and of myself, but Father, when you work through me, through your Holy Spirit, greatness appears. And I realize that, Father, that you could have a good message and you could totally bomb out. And so, Father, I ask that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit once again. Give me the words to speak, that it be a true message, and that it would just pierce our hearts. I thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. What kind of soil are you? Every single one of us has received a commission. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, the last chapter, and we'll look at the last three verses. Gospel of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So every single Christian has received a commission. There's a lot of people that think, well, you know, that the pastor, that's the pastor's job. Pastor needs to clean the church, he needs to go visit the sick and the elderly in the hospitals, he needs to preach, he needs to do this and that, and the list goes on and on. But every single Christian is called to witness, is called to share the good news, the gospel, that Jesus saves. Now if you flip back to chapter 25, I'd like to briefly go over a parable that Jesus spoke in which he invested a certain amount into his servants. So, God has saved us, he has called us, and he's also given us a measure of talent, an anointing that he has for us. There are additional gifts. There are the nine gifts of the Holy Ghost that come upon us on an as-needed basis. But there are certain gifts that are built into me that are unique to me that you don't have, and there are gifts that you don't have, that you have, that I don't have. Some people are very organized. Other people are disorganized. I happen to have married a person who is very, very organized. And just before we got married, I told Katerina, I said, you know, look at my office here. I have consolidated 13 piles of paper into 5. And I was so proud of myself. And she was looking at it thinking, there are 5 piles of paper, large piles, sitting on the floor. And that kind of drove her a little batty. But she didn't say anything. Because she is very meticulous and organized. I strive to be that, but I don't always succeed. There are other people who are very good at handling money. Like for instance, if I have money sitting in my wallet, it doesn't burn a hole in my pocket. Whereas with other people, they know that that money is there, and they're saying, well, I could be spending the money on that or that or that. Okay? There are people who are gifted in administration to run companies. There are people who are gifted in oratory skills. There are people who are gifted in counseling. We're talking lots of different gifts that God has built into us. I don't possess all of them, neither do you. We possess some. So when the body of Christ, the church, comes together, we all complement each other. Now in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." God has entrusted with us certain talents. And the talents here in this case that we're going to read about is money. But we're also talking about skills that God has built into us. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." If you think about this, Jesus said, you know, wait for the promise of the Father, right? He ascended up, he's gone. We're now here on earth, and we're waiting for him to come back. "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained them beside 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. And he that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, here it is. His Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and slothful servant, or lazy, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawn. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So God is not content that we sit on what he has invested in us. The moral of the story is, whatever God gave you, use it. If you don't use it, not only is God disappointed, but he says, I'm going to punish you in the end. So, what do we do with our talents then? Well, it's kind of like taking care of your field. Now, going along here in the outline, if you look at the heading, it says there are different kinds of people. Now, according to Jesus, there are 4 types of people in the world. And the people are exemplified by different kinds of soil who receive the Word of God. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew again, flipping back here a few more chapters to chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon the stony places, where there had not much earth, and forthwith when they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus' disciples, they said, that's a really nice story. That's a really nice story. Exactly what does that mean? So he says in verse 11, he says, well, they ask him, why are you speaking kind of in parables? Why don't you just tell us straight out what's going on? And he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. So according to Jesus now, he threw out there was a sower, a farmer. In this case, it's a parable, but it is Jesus. And the soil are different kinds of people. And the first soil that he comes across now is the hard soil. Now, I have a lot of experience with vegetables and planting and so forth, because we did that when I was growing up. I also worked as a farmhand, you know, on 15, 20 acres, so it was kind of a commercial operation, if I can get through that. And, you know, I consider myself fairly educated when it comes to farming. But there are also differences between how we do farming here and how they do farming in the Middle East. One of the main differences is that the first soil that you come across is the hard soil. And that's the soil where, if you've ever looked at the pictures of they have in, like, in Jerusalem and Israel and all around, they're not really big on building fences everywhere. It's more of an honor system where this is my land, you respect it, this is your land, I will respect it. And what there are is there are hard, beaten paths between the lands that divide it. It's where people have walked. It's where animals have traveled. It's where they bring their carts, you know, when it comes to harvest time and so forth. And so the ground is extremely hard and packed. It's the equivalent of kind of a cement sidewalk that we have nowadays. So, you know, that you could take and throw some seed down on cement and, 1,000 years from now, given the fact that there's no wind or anything, it'll still be there. In fact, I would, you know, dare suggest that, you know, if you were opening up a tomb, okay, of someone, you know, of someone famous, whether it be an Egyptian pharaoh, or how about They recently excavated Alexander the Great's father. They found this huge mound of earth, and he was entombed, and everything was pristine in there. And I would suggest that if you put the ground was hard packed in there, you put a seed there, it would still be there 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years later. It doesn't have the ability to get in. And so this is what we're talking about. Extremely hard packed soil. So, now, in verse 19, this is what Jesus says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, that is, Satan, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So, as I said, the ground is so hard that most of the time when we plant gardens, what we do is we get our rototillers out, or we dig and turn the earth over, and depending on, there are different seeds that require different things. Some seeds need to be planted further down. Some just need to be just under the earth or the soil surface. But imagine if you're sowing hundreds of acres. You don't have time to go and sit and spread. So what you do is as you're spreading, you're just kind of throwing the seed out. And what the seed does is it kind of falls, and then it just kind of slowly goes into the ground. A perfect example of this is this nasty tree that I have in my backyard. It's actually in my neighbor's backyard. It trying to repopulate itself into my backyard. And what it does is it drops these, looks like little nuts, and they're the size of, a little smaller than a walnut, if you know what that is. And I don't know how in the world this does this, but, suddenly there's this little tree sprouting up. And so, I get my shovel out, and I'm digging at it, and I'm looking at it, and this thing has managed to push itself into the ground like 6 inches into the ground. To this day, that's a miracle. I don't know how it does that. I don't know how something that is this big, a little less than a walnut, is able to push itself down. But that tree is doing its best job to propagate. It's simply doing what God created it to do. It's kind of annoying, and I'm sitting here every spring, Oh, there's another spot, there's another spot, there's another spot, there's another spot. But this is what this seed that we're talking about is the farmer throws it out, and it buries itself in the ground. But it can't on the hard ground because it hasn't been prepared. And on the second point here, I wrote, this person hears the message that Jesus saves, but takes it lightly. They are careless, inattentive, negligent, and forgetful. They let the devil fill their mind with thoughts of other things. Now, first time I was reading this, I was really doubting within myself, okay, you got these four different kinds of soil. Do they all represent people who are saved? My conclusion is, yes, we're talking about people who have been born again. Okay? These are not unsaved people. All four different kinds of soils that Jesus talks about are representing born again people. And the first person, the hard soil person, they hear the message, they understand it, but they take it lightly. And then, in fact, they're careless and inattentive about it. They're negligent in applying it, and they forget it. They don't really use it. And they're just, it's all about, me, 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 and they let the devil fill their mind. So, those are the types of people I would say that they show up to church, and they got a little earbud in their ear, and you think maybe they want to talk on their cell phone in case there's a phone call that comes up, but no, they're actually, in tune to a football game that's playing right now in there. That is more important to them. Kind of a shame. You sit there and think about that we have 120 years max here on this earth to make something of ourselves. That whatever you are when you die, that's what you will be for eternity. Whatever you are when you die, that is what you will be for eternity. That person just doesn't care. They know the truth of the gospel, but they just, whatever. They don't really care. Then in verse 20, we have the next person. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, to go from the hard soil to the rocky soil, when we would, on our home garden, or, you know, when you're plowing with a tractor, invariably, you're always going to come up with rocks, whether they're small or little. And what you normally do is you pick them up as you're planting and you throw them pretty close to the beaten path. So as we're moving in the field now, slowly, you have the beaten path where you don't really plant anything, where you walk, and you've plowed the field in, and so as you're preparing your rows, you're finding these rocks and you throw them. You might throw them on the path, but they usually end up, my experience showed me, they end up close to the path, but they're still in the ground that has been plowed. It is plantable. And this is the rocky soil, where you do have a mixture of rocks and soil, and it's pretty tough for things to grow there. And so the sower here, of course, has, when he sows, he spreads, he's got his bag and he sows it, and this is what Jesus is talking about. Some hits the hard soil, some hits the rocky soil, and, you know, it keeps moving in. Now, this ground is strewn with more rocks than soil, and the fresh roots are impeded by the rocks. The baby plant withers because of the inadequate root system when the sun comes out. That's the summary of verses 20 and 21. Now, this person is affected by the gospel and endures for a time, but when something comes along that causes them to stumble, their good desires wither away, and they take the path of least resistance. And there's a lot of people out there that are like electricity. Electricity travels on the path of least resistance. So we've found that out, you know, when you've grabbed a hot wire or something, suddenly you're conductive or you're very conducive to it, and, you know, you don't have a whole lot of resistance built into your body, and it just decides to travel through you. And people sit there and say, well, you know, by and by, you know, I'm having financial problems, my spouse has walked out on me, I hate my job, I'm this, that, you know, the list goes on and on and on. They're obviously, they're saved, and they endure for a time, and they show up to church, but there's always something that causes them to stumble. And we have seen that. I have examples in my life of that. You have examples of that in your life. I think that all people exemplify all types of soil at some point in their life. We would ideally like to be like the good soil 100% of the time, but we're all exemplifying this. And there are people who have been in this church, no names, but there are people that have been in this church that we can think of that are like this, you know. Something comes along that caused them to stumble, and they left. And they blamed it on this, and they blamed it on that, and it doesn't matter. They took the path of least resistance. Now you get to the thorny soil, verse 22. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the thorny soil is, as we're moving in off the path of the hard beaten path, now you got the rocky area, and there are always weeds. Always weeds. Whether they're small, very established, there are always going to be weeds that are sprouting up. For some reason, wild plants and weeds and stuff, they have no problems propagating. They flourish like crazy, and that's how God has designed them to be. And so they compete with what we want to do. And so, more often than not, my experience showed me that, you know, when you come in here, okay, you have the beaten path, you have the rocky area, and you've plowed everything under, and now you have some ground where, let's say, you got some nice nightshade. You know what that plant is? It's a nice green plant. It's a member of the tomato plant family. It doesn't yield any tomatoes, and it's poisonous if you eat it. But it grows, and it grows real good. And, you know, you could plow it under, and it'll recover and start growing again. And so this is what we're talking about, the thorny soil. This ground has not been fully cleared of weeds. The good seed is choked as it competes with the older and stronger weeds. This person gladly accepts the gospel, but their priority is dealing with day-to-day activities and making money. Eventually, they lose sight of the gospel and get preoccupied with other things and become unfruitful. So, in 22 here, Jesus says, "He that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word." Each plot of soil receives the word. What is the word? It's the word of God. Okay? He hears the word, and the care of this world, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the importance of making money, or worrying about it, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I don't think that it's probably true that you would have unsuccessful people who get taken out by this, but the best example is someone who is totally successful. And they say, well, I don't really need God anymore because life is good. I'm making money. I come to church, you know, once or twice a year. And they think, you know, that's good. But what does it really mean to be fruitful? Jesus gave us an example of this seed here that's going into the ground. The seed has to die in order to produce. If a seed doesn't die, it doesn't produce. It has to give its life in order for more life to come around. So if the word of God doesn't get embedded into us deeply, what happens? We lose focus slowly over time. Maybe we start out really strong. And the thorny soil, it's not something that happens in a week. It might be something that goes out over years. This person gladly accepts the gospel, but their priority is dealing with day-to-day activities and making money. Day-to-day activities. Yeah, there's always going to be day-to-day activities, right? We always have things going on in our lives. But what about our commission as Jesus gave us? That must be of paramount importance when it comes to how we live our life. I have some difficult neighbors where I live, and I think about them because I see them quite often. And it bothers me, the lifestyle that they live. But they're so closed off. You know, when I come out and I see them, you know how like you say hello to people and you at least get a congenial response like, how you doing, even if they couldn't care less who you are. And then there's people who just stare you down and you just feel like, you feel like you're wilting under this intense laser ray that's being aimed at you. I don't want to be personally in danger of becoming unfruitful. But I am mindful of, you know, my neighbors around me that, okay, yeah, we're consumed with living and taking care of the house and so forth, and is it just enough for me to be able to say hi to them occasionally? When I meet them on the other side, what are they going to say? That, you know, you were scared or worried about, you know, me possibly being offended? Well, I'm offended now. I ended up in hell because you didn't share that with me. So, like I said, I can identify, and I'm sure you can too, with the different types of soil. That, you know, we're all this type of soil at all parts of our life. Not all at once, But, you know, we want to sit there and progress from the hard to the rocky to the thorny to the good soil. And that's what leads us into this now in verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This ground is ready for seed because it has been plowed, the rocks are gone, and the weeds have been removed. The seed that is planted here flourishes under the sun. You turn over, and it says, this person hears the word and understands it and applies it. Even so, all people do not yield the same amount of fruit. Everyone is capable of 100%, but most people settle for less. Now I was sitting there thinking about my schooling. And you think about this as I'm speaking. How many of us were straight A students, honor roll? In fact, we took AP classes in high school and we graduated with a 5.0. I can't raise my hand on that. So, how many of us, you know, got straight A's at least? I didn't. I did enough to get by. I did my homework. There were certain classes that I enjoyed more than others, and I excelled at those. And there are others I just didn't like, and I was just like, well, I'm just going to put in the minimum that I need to do so I can get a B or whatever it is in the class. I usually didn't try to get C's. I was a B student. Listen to this statement, though. Everyone is capable of 100%, but most people settle for less. I'm more than capable of being a straight-A student. I just never applied myself and said, I want to be a straight-A student. I never did the work, therefore I never was. So, you know, you can be planted in the good soil, and you can live a mediocre life. Jesus says that some are going to produce 30%. Some are going to produce 60%. Some are going to produce 100%. We all like to think that we're all the 100%ers. If you ask people, how do you consider yourself? Or if you were to grade yourself on your driving ability, are you an average driver? Are you an above average? Most people say, well, I'm a really good driver. In fact, you know, the whole population considers themselves a really good driver, except we all have accidents all the time, right? So that means that there are some people who are below average, but they don't want to admit it. So there are some people who are good drivers. There are some people who drive for a living in NASCAR and so forth. And their senses are a little more attuned because they're, you know, used to going 190 miles an hour or whatever it is that they do. And then there are those of us who drive at city streets, you know, from stop sign to stop sign at 30 miles an hour, and we get into an accident or something. The other day, my car was tagged in the parking lot. Someone wasn't paying attention, and they just scraped the bumper. So when I came out, you know, they were filling out the paperwork. But, you know, I mean, that guy, you know, he was thinking to himself, I should have been paying attention. I could have done better, right? He didn't have to hit a parked car. It's not like my car jumped out and hit him. Even though people are planted in the good soil, where they don't have to fight against rocks, okay? They don't have to deal with the weeds. The rocks, you know, the more rocks you have, the less soil you have. Now, there are some plants out there that are extremely tenacious. I got some dandelions. If you want them, they're growing in my front yard. In fact, they're growing in cracks in my cement. Now, I uproot them, and they keep coming back. And there's a little bit of soil in there. But, you know, when I go to pull them out, they come out real easy. Now, there are other dandelions that are in my grass area. I actually got to get a tool out because they got this nice deep root that's just going down, straight down. And it's hard to get them out. They're in the good soil there. So, you're in this good soil. You're not having to compete with rocks. You're not having to compete with weeds that are crowding you, that are growing up over you. Plants need sunlight, okay? And, you know, there are some plants that require more and some that require less. But what Jesus is bringing out here, he said in verse 22, as he said, you know, that these weeds, they come up and they choke you. They grow all around you. They constrict around you. Sometimes the weeds wrap around the good plant. They grow above you. They're stealing your sunlight. Isn't that how like Satan is? We heard testimonies of that today. Satan comes in and he does everything that he can to get rid of that seed in our lives. Under the heading, the sower and his seed. It is not the sower's lack of skill, that's Jesus, or bad seed, that's the gospel message, that causes people to react poorly. They fail because they are careless, inattentive, and carnally minded. The careless person is the hard soil. The inattentive person is the rocky soil. The carnally minded person, well, they're the ones on the thorny stuff. The soil is filled with weeds. Satan doesn't want you to be productive. He wins a great victory if he can cancel out the Word of God in your life. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? All right, it cuts through everything and it's a thought, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There isn't anything that it can't, you know, cut and deal with. It cuts right through any argument, any excuse that we might have. I might not know problems that are in your life. I might not even know you. And I can read something out of the Bible, and because this verse in Hebrews 4:12 is true, it just lays you bare and just opens you up. And I don't even know you. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God is powerful and can't be destroyed, but the devil can stop it from taking root. If he fails in this, he will try and keep you from growing in faith by keeping you from comprehending and applying the Word of God in your life. He will try and have you focus on your problems and hurts and worries and even the good things so that you won't be productive in the kingdom of God. Well, let's say that, you know, you get the problem, you know, who's sick, they're having their financial problems, you know, they're having lots of negative issues. Okay, yeah, Satan can, you know, tie us up with that. But he can also tie us up where, you know, we're successful in life. Everything is good. There's nothing that's really bad that's in our life. Everything is good. You know, we have lots of money, friends, we got good family, good relationships, but we could also be miserable too. He will try and have you focus on things, lots of things, whether positive or negative, so that you won't be productive in the kingdom of God. What Satan would like to see in you? Well, he'd like to see you take your God-given talent and waste it. Now, Brother Yuri here, he plays the piano for us on a weekly basis, and we enjoy his music. We sing to it. We also listen to it when he does the offertory. It is a God-given talent. I don't have a talent to play the piano. I can play with one hand. I can play with the other. I just can't make both play in coordination with each other. Maybe I could if I practiced. I don't know. But I would say I tried playing the piano for a little while. It wasn't working out for me. But I would say that Yuri has a talent. God has given that to him. He plays other instruments as well. Not only that, but he is able to play by ear. He is able to hear music without having sheet music in front of him, and he's able to pick it up and start playing that. There's not a lot of people that can do that. I could play an instrument. I played the trumpet for many years. But that doesn't mean that I could sit there and listen and play by ear. So, you know, he's using a talent that God has given him, and every Sunday he glorifies God, whether you realize it or not. Now, it's also possible that he could take and waste it by simply not showing up at church, or we'd say, hey, you're, you know, we have a need for someone to play the piano, and he says, sorry, not interested. Fortunately, he didn't make that decision. What would Satan like to see in you? He'd like to see you ride on somebody else's relationship with the Lord. Don't develop your own. That means that if you read the Bible, it talks about that we are the sons and daughters of God to be born again, right? It never refers to grandchildren of God. Okay? My sons right now are looking at me. And they look at the example that I set, how I talk, how I act, and they are riding on my relationship. But at some point, they're going to step out on their own and to say, yes, I'm going to accept God, or I'm going to reject Him. But it's deadly as an adult, if you think about that, you know, like you say to yourself, well, you know, I was thinking about doing something. Someone says, well, I think you should do that. Okay, so you decide to do it. But you don't pray about it yourself. Or, how about this? Pastor John comes into church and he simply says, God has told me to do this. And he names such and such a thing. And we all say, okay. You know, obviously, you know, God must have spoke to him. You know, we'll just accept it at face value. It's dangerous to ride on somebody else's relationship. That's what Satan would like to see. So if someone comes into church and says, you know, God gave me a message, what are we supposed to do? Well, we check it out. What would Satan like to see in you? Well, he doesn't want you to read the Bible. And if you do, don't take God's instructions seriously. Whatever you do, don't believe the Ten Commandments. Those are suggestions. You're a good person. You'll make it into heaven. Mm-mm-mm. What would Satan like to see in you? He doesn't want you to communicate with God and ask Him for guidance. Whatever you do, do not develop a relationship with your Creator. It could be extremely lethal for Satan, that is. It could be healthy for you. If you have a relationship with your Creator and the Holy Spirit speaks to you, Satan would like you for you to ignore the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you. Don't listen to Him. I remember I was very young. I was probably 3-4 years old. And I was in a supermarket. Some of the details you think about are so vivid in your life, and I'm just remembering it right now. We were at the checkout stand. And you know how it is at the checkout stand? You throw your items on and they're going boop, 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 scanning things or checking, ringing you up. And I remember I was sitting here looking at the stand of all the goody things that they're trying to get you to buy, the impulse things, right? Most of it is candy. At least it was back then. And I saw this little roll of Lifesavers. And, you know, Lifesavers taste good, nice and sweet. And I was sitting there just imagining how good it would be in my mouth. And my taste buds were already going crazy, anticipating having one pop into my mouth. And I don't remember if I asked my mom if we could buy one. She might have said no. At any rate, I was contemplating stealing it. Because I had looked around. And I was smart enough to know cameras can get you in trouble. So I was, you know, at an early age. Think about this. No one taught me that, but I already knew that there are cameras that can get you in trouble. I looked around, there's no cameras that I can see. So, I'm also looking around. There's no one looking at me. Everybody has their backs turned to me. And I remember I took that and I put it in my pocket. And then this voice came and spoke directly into my head and said, you know that that is wrong. You know you should not be stealing. Now, was that my conscience? It was the Holy Spirit. And I kind of reluctantly took it and put it back. But what happens if I had ignored the Holy Spirit? Well, I could have got caught. But what the Holy Spirit does is He never yells at me. He speaks to me in a still, soft voice. And that voice, if I disobey Him, and I have experienced this, I speak from experience, gets softer and softer. And then you start to feel like King Saul, where he'd been abandoned by God. That's where Satan wants to see you. Ignore the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you. So eventually, God will give you over to a reprobate mind. What Satan would like to see in you is to ignore the kingdom of Satan and pretend it doesn't exist. Well, how often do we just rush out of the house without properly doing prayer protection like we need to do? I'm guilty of that. I'm not pretending it doesn't exist. I'm just ignoring it. I know Satan is real. I know his demons are real. I know that they're around all the time, that they never leave. They're always active. I just get lazy. If you go back up, that's where I said, it's not the sower's lack of skill or bad seed that causes people to react poorly. They fail because they are careless, inattentive, and carnally minded. It's deadly. Satan would like for you to focus on yourself and forget about everyone else. It's all about you. Look out for number one, and you know, it's easy to be consumed with me. I'm becoming more and more aware of the fact that I remember when I was growing up, you know, we'd have a late meal sometimes on a Saturday evening after working outside, and it would be something good. And there might not be enough for everybody. Or if there was, there was one leftover piece. And my dad would say, you know, here, you have it. You know, and as a child, I'm happy, I'm just eating it, I'm thinking of all about myself. But what I didn't think about was maybe he was still hungry, and yet he gave it to me. That's something that's becoming more and more aware to me with, you know, my children now, that, you know, we're having pizza. I'm sitting here. In fact, I'm sitting here this morning, and I had some, you know, we made some homemade pizza, and I'd warmed it up, and the boys, they had some boring breakfast of porridge, and who wants to eat that when you could have pizza? And so, you know, they must have smelled it, because here comes Isaac, and he, you know, he's going, you know, and he's trying to climb up on my chair, and he's letting me know in his way, I'm interested, let me have a piece of pizza. Sure enough, here comes Andrew, he's looking around saying, hey, is there some pizza for me? Well, of course there is. Now, I could easily have ate the three pieces on my plate and maybe eaten a little bit more. But I gave them, you know, some of that, you know, crust and this and that. And, you know, Isaac, he's happily chewing away and Andrew's happily eating. And that's what it means, you know. It's not all about me and my family, but then also it's not all about me when it comes to this church. It's not all about me when it comes to the people that I live in with my neighborhood. It's not all about me, period. Turn to Romans chapter 12, and this is where we're going to end today. It's not all about me. It's all about us basically dying to self and becoming a living sacrifice. Sounds kind of morbid, but let's see what the Bible says about that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a lot of meat right there. God wants us to, when we present ourselves, that's something that is, we willingly do so. We're not forced to do that. We willingly come to Him as a living sacrifice, living a holy life. That's why He says holy, which is acceptable unto Him. And He says, that's your most reasonable thing that you can do. That's a minimum you should be doing that. Then, keeping in mind that people fail because they are careless, inattentive, and carnally minded, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we get transformed? By applying that seed in our lives. That's what it comes down to. Where the field has been plowed, the rocks have been thrown out, the weeds are now gone. It's this soft and supple and fertile soil. It's just waiting for some seed to get dropped in. And that seed kind of buries itself down, and it has its little baby roots that take off, and here comes this shoot up, and it's still very, very fragile and tender, and it continues to grow and to push its roots down further and further into this soft, good soil. And as it does that, it continues to grow upward into whatever it is that God has for us. That's what the word is, you know, we're only as good as how we apply ourselves to this word. Someone told me that they were not necessarily wanting to start doing ministry right away, but they wanted to get grounded in the word first. And I thought, that's pretty intelligent. If you don't know what the Bible says, it's kind of hard to preach or to tell people about the good news. I read a testimony about a man who he got saved at about age 45, was given a pamphlet, he read it, and basically got saved from reading that pamphlet. And then he walked out and began to witness to people, but he didn't really know what to say, so he just said, let me tell you what God has done in my life right now, based off of, you know, what he had read in the pamphlet. That's the beginning, though, isn't it? So what he needed to do next is to find out what the Word says so that he could begin to share the gospel. And, you know, like Lois, like you said today, that when someone comes to you and says, well, you know, I don't believe this or that, or, you know, God is unfair, God is cruel, God is this, you know, I mean, they throw out all kinds of stuff. Well, at that point, we just, because we're grounded, the Word has taken fruit in our life, we're familiar with it, at that point we just say, well, that's not a problem, let me share some things with you. Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So by God's recipe for success is by us following what Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we will live in the perfect will of God. That to me is very comforting, because someone said to me a while back, they said, doesn't it bother you that you're always short on money and, you know, you don't have a great financial future ahead of you. You don't have any retirement. You don't have this. You can't buy things. You can't go on vacations. You know, doesn't that bother you? And I said, not really, because I know I'm exactly where God wants me to be. So by doing that, I can be content, because I don't have to sit there and say to myself, you know, what if? What if, what if, what if, what if? It's a dangerous road. I can just say, I'm content. I'm in the perfect will of God. I'm exactly where He wants me to be. Because of that, I can just say, well, you know, I might get jealous. You know, I might desire, you know, to have more money to do this and that. But I can still be content. That's why I get out of that. God's recipe for success is to present ourselves as a holy, living sacrifice, that we're transformed And then when we're transformed, we can live and be in the perfect will of God. Let's stand as we close. Father, we thank you for your word that it is true some 2,000 years later that it has been conveyed down from generation to generation, that you have preserved it, that we can today read the truths contained therein. Help us, Father, just to be able to think about, you know, what kind of soil we are, where we're at, what we could be and what you desire from us. Help us, Father, just to be the men and the women that you want us to be in Christ. Not separated or as an unsaved person, but who you want us to be in Christ, your perfect will for us. Help us, Father, just to be able to find that and to be able to walk in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're at the close of the service once again. If there's something that you need, God has spoken to you about, you can come forward for prayer.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor Charles Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This morning, Pastor Terrell brought you a message entitled, "What Kind of Soil Are You?" As a Christian, God has invested in your life. So what are you doing with that investment? In the parable of the sower, there are four kinds of people who receive the Word of God. Pastor Charles looked at how the different soil types accept the seed and what they produce in the kingdom of God. He also outlined some of Satan's goals for your life and how you can be successful walking with the Lord. This message is available on CD and cassette. And when ordering, ask for the sermon number 1152. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.